Amen. Amen. Man, good morning, Relentless Church. I want to welcome you. I hope I'm the fifth or eighth or 15th person to welcome you to our folks that are here for the very first time. You don't know what a big deal that is to us. We pray for you before we even meet you. So if you're here for the very first time, we thank you, and I want to welcome you personally. When you're ready, hopefully today, if not when you're ready, the best next step for you is to fill out what we call a Connect card. We have some of those at the table. Most people now just go to our website, relentlesschurch.cc, and you can do it all digitally. If you're here for the second or third or fourth or fifth time, that's awesome, because that means you came the first time and then you came back, right? So thank you for that. We welcome you. And then for you folks that have been with us for months, or even some of you that have been here for years, man, we're so excited. And this might mean a little more to you, but for the new and the old and everybody in between, this is an exciting season for our church for a lot of reasons, more than I have time for. But let me tell you two pretty big ones that you need to know about. One, we have one more Sunday, next Sunday, of one service. 2 weeks from now, we go to two services. Are you ready, church? So I want you to think about which service you're coming to. Next week, I'm going to do an informal poll, but I don't want to hit you, you know, before you've prayed about it. Next week, I want to know if you're coming to the 9:30 or the 11. So we did two services in the theater, and we were in all kinds of trouble and packed, and then we went to one service when we came here, and we're going on February 2nd, Super Bowl Sunday, to two services. And let me remind you of why, right? Because this is a beautifully big room. Right? It's way bigger than what we had at the theater. But grace of God, you guys buying in, inviting people, being the church we're supposed to be, untold, unconvinced, right? If a family of six or seven walks in right now, maybe checking us out, maybe they're a little later, whatever, like it's kind of hard even right now to find six seats together. We don't want a family, especially if it's untold, unconvinced, been a while. It's hard. Some of you know, if you hadn't been to church in a while or ever, this is not an easy thing. Don't take it for granted. That walk can be really scary. What you don't want to do is come in a room and have to split up your family. It kind of gives the impression we don't have room for you. But we can put more chairs in this room. That's not the main reason we're going to two services. The two main reasons we're going to two services is for our kids, right? So we have nursery and preschool and elementary going on right now. And if there's anything, it doesn't even matter if you're untold, unconvinced, or any, just parents, right? You walk into a church, you drop your kid off, and you entrust them to our people, right? And you see that room overflowing with three-year-olds, right? You're going to hesitate because you're a good parent. And there have been some Sundays, and I wouldn't tell you this if we weren't going to two services, right? There's been some Sundays where we had 16 preschoolers in the little preschool room right there. So that's not a great first impression. So one of the ways we can do something about that is go to two services. And it, not that those 16 preschoolers will split perfectly 8 and 8, but at least it'll give us some breathing room and help us be more effective with our ratios in there. That's important to us. Just as important to that is our servant leaders, our volunteers that make Relentless happen. Since we moved into this building almost a year ago, if you serve into one of those rooms, you don't get to come in here. And yes, you can listen online, and there's value in that, but we believe that there is something to being in this thing together in the same room, worshiping together, hearing the word together in the same room. So now, starting in 2 weeks, when you serve, you can serve a service, and you can attend a service, right? So that's a big deal. So if you serve first, you come to second, vice versa. You'll figure that out. We always want you to serve because that's a part of how you grow. That's between you and God. There's a relationship between you and Jesus that's growing. And as you get to know him, you want to serve. So that's always going to be a part. We want you to serve. There's special seasons in our church where we don't only want you to serve, we need you to serve, right? We're in one of those, because we're going to two services in 2 weeks. So here's all you got to do. You don't have to sign up. You just got to show up. If you're currently serving, if you've thought about serving, or you haven't thought about serving, and right now you're thinking, man, I should serve. I'm ready. This is my home church. I'm ready to jump in, right? People currently serving, thought about serving, ready to hear, Monday, January 27th. I'm calling it the Epic Volunteer Meeting, right? It's the biggest meeting in this decade of our church, right? Seriously, it's the biggest meeting we've ever had in the 20s, and it's a week from tomorrow night. It's right here. Child care will be provided. It'll be 90 minutes. We'll get you out by 8:15. It's a really important deal for our church going forward, so put that on your calendar if you have not already. So that's one huge thing. Here's another huge thing. that is a testimony to God, but also to your generosity and your faithfulness. By faith, we make a budget, and we have been blessed. Our giving as a church has been trending. It's been really encouraging the last 6 or 9 months, and one of the things we're able to do because of that for 2020, and finally announced today, that our wonderful part-time staff member, Joy Bay, as of 2020, is now full-time staff member at Relentless. Right? That's a big deal. Now, we try really hard not to have our new people feel like outsiders. So just let me, that natural uproar, let me tell you what that was. We really love Joy Bay as a church, right? And she has been doing and working other jobs. We wanted to get her to full-time, not for her, but for God and for the church. And 15 hours, 20 hours, 25, and finally are able, again, because of your faithfulness and giving, to bring her on full-time. And she's been working probably full-time before we be able to pay her full-time. But, man, she's been such a blessing and so called and gifted by God for us. We'll actually talk a little bit more about that next week. But for today, we just wanted to celebrate what God has done, what God is doing, what you're a part of. And it's joy. It's two services. It's so much more than that. And I'm really excited and a little nervous in a good way about where we're going this morning. And I want to pray for you and me as we go where God's going to take us. Father, I just want to give you praise out loud. I thank you for this church. I thank you for getting to be a part of it. I thank you for how you're moving, God. I thank you for this building that allows us to do so much more and reach more people than we ever could at the theater, God. I thank you for Joy and her faithfulness and her heart and bringing her to us and how she's blessed so many in our church, and now we'll be able to even do more for you. And I just thank you for her. We pray your blessing on her and our entire staff and all of our volunteers. And God, in this moment, we just thank you for being so faithful to us and so good, as we just sang. And God, I pray that you would have your way with my words this morning. They'd come out how you want them, and they'd hit hearts and minds and ears, and your Spirit would do that work between my mouth and people's ears that only you can do. And God, I just pray for everybody in this room, the high schooler, God, the college student, the single mom, the senior citizen, the all and in between ages and seasons, God, that you would speak and that they would believe that you're going to have something to say to them, that the truth that we're going to get to this morning could actually be a transformational, life-changing deal. God, I pray we would be excited and open to that, and you'd have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So who do you think you are? We've been asking that question now for 3 weeks. If you've been out of town, or you're just getting back to us, or, you know, you've been out gallivanting Lake Tahoe like some of you do, whatever. If you're just getting back with us, then check those first two messages out on the website, because they really got us to where we are today. And we're going to continue to ask the question of who do you think you are. We've just been talking about who you are and who you see yourself as. And last week we reminded you of this statement we like to say a lot: who I am is completely wrapped up in whose I am. That our rescue, as we say, the gospel is the incredible news of our rescue and adoption, and that defines who we are as people. And if you're not sure if you've been rescued or need rescued, man, you're in the right place. We'd love to continue to talk with you about that. For you guys that have been rescued and adopted and believe that you're a child of God, as we sang, that's your identity. It's not what your job is. It's not your status. It's not any of those other things. Who I am is completely wrapped up in whose I am. And we've kind of set that up the first week, but really last week, last couple weeks, today, and the next 2 weeks, it's all on one verse. And here it is on the screen, Romans 12:2. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but instead, but replace it with this: be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Next 2 weeks, we're finally going to get to that last part, which is what some of you have been looking for weeks, of like, how do I know what God's will is? That's the next couple weeks. But we need to sit one more week in this simple little, almost formula, but not really, this blueprint of don't conform. There's a pattern in this world that looks attractive, that will hurt you, that you will end up empty and lonely and feeling like, what am I doing? There's no purpose here. Don't go with the selfish pattern of this world. There's a option, and that is to be transformed, which means to be changed, not New Year's resolution changed, right? Not make a commitment on January and forget about it by March, but no, there's a change that actually can stick, and that supernatural transformation, it's not a bad thing. It actually like keeps you coming, like it is real, and once you taste it, like you get really bold in your faith because you know there's a Father, there's a God who's actually changed. Be transformed. How does that happen? Well, it happens by the renewing of your mind, and we can all get excited and amen that. And then we admitted that most people, especially even most Christians, how do you renew your mind? They look at you really funny because they don't know. And if we don't know how to renew our minds, then how are we going to be changed and transformed? We'll probably just go along with the pattern of this world. So we've been unpacking the idea of being renewed in your mind. Last week we did that. We didn't even call it prayer, but it was a prayer. It's just this mindset of, would you be so bold as you go to your classes, as you go to your school, as you go to your job, as you go through life to pray this, hey, would you help me see and think like you want me to see and think? And specifically in three areas, we talked about God, yourself, and others. Help me see that person like you want me to see him. Help me see myself. Help me see you. Help me think about you, God. Think about myself. All of that. Let me just ask God for that. And then we ended the service last week with this powerful prayer that I've been praying. And it's not always easy coming out of my mouth. I don't know about yours. But it's based on the beauty that there's nobody in the room that God doesn't want to change your mind about something. Maybe it's him, maybe it's other people, maybe it's yourself, most likely a bit of all three. Here's the prayer. It said, change me by changing my mind for your glory. Right? So some of us have been praying that this week as we go into different situations. Change me. How are you going to change? By changing my mind. I'm open to that, God. You know better than I do. And I want it not to be for my glory, but for your glory. As we continue the same kind of walk today, I want to look at kind of an overview at Paul talking to a church in Ephesus before we get back to Romans 12, 2. Let me just read this to what Paul wrote to a multi-ethnic church in Ephesians 4, verse 17. He said, now I say, and I testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And what he's saying, Gentiles were just associated with paganism because they didn't know Jesus. They were getting to know Jesus, but he was broad brushing like the paganism of the Roman Gentile world. We don't walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds, right? It means in the weakness of their, in the wrongness of their minds. He just always comes back to this. Next verse. They're darkened in their mind, in their understanding, alienated, right? Separated from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them. Again, ignorance is minds. Due to their hardness of heart. So the hardness of the heart, and mind are always linked. The hardness of heart leads to ignorance in the mind. They've become callous, right? Their heart and mind, not their skin. You get callous on your skin, you don't feel it anymore. They can become callous in their heart. And if they've given themselves over to sensuality, greedy, to practice every kind of impurity. So all the sin stuff that we want to talk to and we'll get to, like that comes out of a callousness that begins in how you think. But then he says this, verse 20, this is some hope. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt. So nobody's good. Nobody's special in this room. We all have this corrupt inner self that is deceives ourselves and sin deceives us, is corrupt to deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. To be made new again. Last week we talked about rejuvenate. We don't have time to go back there. Renewed in the spirit of your minds to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Man, that sounds like it's pretty. How would we put on the new self? How do we live in this new life? How is this whole Jesus thing real? It's real through a new life. It's real through a transformation, through the renewing of the spirit of your minds. We better know how to do that. So last week it was learning to pray a simple prayer, not in my words, but in your own words. And today we're going to look at another huge way. These are not the only ways that God renews your mind, but I believe what we talked about last week and what we talk about today are the major ways that our minds get renewed. Let me jump to Hebrews 4. It says the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates, even dividing soul and spirit, like it's really sharp, is what he's saying, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. There we begin with our thoughts, mind, and attitudes of the heart, the connection that there is something, the Word of God, that claims to be alive, not like a book that you read for school, but there's a living and supernatural and active Word of God that can get on the inside of us, our hearts and minds, and do things that can actually change who we are. That's what it claims about itself. Can a book change your life? Has a book ever changed your... I mean, think about it. I actually brought one of these suckers up here. You know, this is in physical form. It says, holy... How do you know it's holy? It says it right there on the front, right? What is this? When Hebrews 4, for the Word of God is living and active, is it talking about when God speaks from the heavens? Is it talking about the words on these actual pages? Like, what is this thing and how does it, what is it? How does it fit into real life? Nobody's met any of the people that wrote this. They're all long dead, thousands of years dead. Right? Some of us, we don't like to read stuff because it's dated and it's old because it was from like the 1800s. Right? We consider that outdated. This is way older and more outdated than that. What actually is in this? Let me tell you how I grew up. Full disclosure, right? We were not a Jesus family. My parents both went to church, then they went to college, met each other, fell in love, got married. But as far as relationship with Jesus, they weren't sure what that was or what they were denominationally. They tried all these things and went into church, out of church, weren't really committed anywhere, and then they found a church that was supposed to have this great kids program. Me and my brother, you know, they loved us, and they knew that they wanted us to have some measure of faith, so they tried different churches when we were growing up, and they found this church called Pinedale Christian Church. It's one of the sending, founding churches to help Relentless get off the ground. It's in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. We started going there when I was 5 years old, 4 or 5 years old. My brother was a year older. We heard about it, I think, originally because my brother went to kindergarten with a girl named Kelly Wilson, who became my wife. Praise God, how God works through kindergarten connections. Right? So I grew up in this church, and we did something. And for some of you who are new to church, some of this is going to sound weird, and I'm going to tell you up front, it is. We did something. Raise your hand if you ever did something called Vacation Bible School. VBS, right? When it was a kid, it was the thing. When I got older, I realized what it is. It's free babysitting for all the parents in town. Like, the same family would just go church to church every week of the summer. They could find a VBS and not have to deal with their kids. Well, at this VBS, it was all about competition. They kept points, they kept score, and it was the boys against the girls. How did you get points? You brought people to church, you brought your Bible, and you memorized verses. Right? And you gave money, right? That's how they tricked us, right? And I wasn't given money like for worship. No, I was going to beat them girls, right? We were not going to lose to the girls. And I would memorize these, you know, and God gave me a decent brain to memorize, not to like swallow or change anything about my life as a kid. Like, no, what does it say about honor your father and mother? Ephesians, say the verse, boom, give. And at the end of the week at VBS, they did a carnival. Right, and they had all these crazy games, and you could throw things and dunk people and all these cool things. Well, guess how you got to play the games? The more points you got, the more coins you got to play the games. Right, so I'm memorizing everything I can memorize. It was gone from my brain 5 seconds later, but I didn't care because I got coins, and I was going to get to whack-a-mole all night long at the end of the week. A few years later, they introduced me to something called Bible Bowl. Oh, my goodness. This is Bible Jeopardy Nerdville, all right? So you would study a book, one book of the Bible, and not necessarily, and again, it's not, there's some good in it, not necessarily for application of what can I learn, but it would go to details like three donkeys were in the field. And then you would go and you'd be at the competition, this youth group against this other church, and you would have buzzers, and you would buzz in, how many donkeys were in the field in Daniel chapter 4? Oh, three, boom, beat you. We were competing to know the weird details of the Bible. How weird is that? I only did Bible Bowl a couple years because Kelly did it, and she wasn't liking me in that season of her life because she wasn't enlightened at that time, and... And I'm a Bible Bowl dropout, right? Later in my teen years, they came out with this thing. I don't know who came up with it. And again, I'm making fun, but they're not bad things. There was something, this isn't one of them. I looked for mine, I couldn't find it. Something called a one-year Bible. It would separate January 1st. You read an Old Testament section, a New Testament section. It would separate the Bible so that through a year, you start on January 1, at the end of the year, December 31st, you've read the entire Bible. Right? Cool concept. And I did that because my performance mind, man, that was perfect because, man, I'm reading the whole Bible in a year. Right? And it wasn't bad. Like, I think God works even when our motives maybe are a little off. But here's what I learned in all that. I learned that it's possible for my Bible knowledge to grow and my relationship with Jesus to not. All right, so I didn't know what to do with that because this is like the Word of God. And if I'm reading the Bible and I'm memorizing verses, like no matter my motives, like that's got to be a good thing. And I think there is good in that. I think there's scripture that's deep into me, probably that I learned back at, you know, VBS, right? And it's still in me. So God can redeem even when our motives are wrong. But it just left me in a place. And man, what is this and what isn't it? Later in my life, after, you know, I kind of grew up and matured a little bit, scripture became a key part of my relationship with God in a good and healthy way. But man, I say all that to say, and I have not talked about this from stage at all. In the last 6 to 9 months, I've been doing some searching of what I really believe. And it came from an honest place of partly culture, but really some friends of mine, some people I respect, some very intellectual people in my life, some that I've met, some that I haven't, and then some pastors that are actually friends of mine, brothers. And they began to say things and post things and believe things that sounded foreign to me and sounded questionable to me, and they were all centered around what this is and what this isn't. And nobody was saying it was a bad, everybody was like, thumbs up on the Bible. It's just what it actually is and what it actually isn't. And then, this may have been a mistake, some of you live in this world, I got into the wonderful world of podcasts. Oh my, right? You want to find somebody that believes that mermaids are real and octopuses are going to save the world? I'm sure there's a podcast about that somewhere, right? So I just was like, every drive I took, I was listening to these different scholars and different debates on what the Bible is and what the Bible isn't, all these perspectives. And again, there's good in that, right? But man, I think I overdid it. I over-downloaded my brain, and it just left me in this place of, man, I'm standing up here. I'm not, like, I know I give you jokes and this and that, but at the end of the day, we're building our church based on what God says, and I'm preaching that, and here I am in this place of like, what, when I say the Word of God, what do I mean, and what do I really believe? And it is easy to get scripture kind of, like, here's how Jesus said it. He was talking to the religious leaders when he said this. It's really important who he's talking to. In John 5, he said, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Jesus was saying, you guys know more about scripture than anybody in the room, and you're missing it. Scripture is to get you to me. I'm the one they're taught. I'm life, and you're all about the scripture, and you're ignoring me. So you can put scripture in a place that Jesus says is out of whack. And it's like, oh my goodness, God, have I done that? And I started just to do what we challenge you guys to do, to investigate. And it really, it came down, and this is on the screen. It really came down, all the stuff I heard and read, it came down to this. This book, is it from man about God? Or is it from God through man? Right? And those may sound similar. They're very different. They're very different. Is it men trying their best to tell us about God and they're good dudes and they're doing their best? Is it from man? The source is human, but it's about a holy, wonderful God who really does love us. Or are we saying that this is actually the source of this is from God? And he used men to reveal himself through his word. So I tried to practice what I preach and ask God to renew my mind, and started taking me back to some stuff I hadn't studied since college of how this thing was compiled and how we got to the translations that we got to, and who decided what's in the Bible and what's not. And we're always a church that challenges you, like, go see why you believe what you believe. So I did that myself and have been doing that, and even more than that, God took me a place of remembering. Remembering what this, whatever you want to call it, what this has been in my own life. There's some verses, if you've been around for years here at Relentless, we're 5 years old, you've heard Romans 4, blessed is the man whose sin is never counted against him. Right? We say that a lot because it changed my life. There's many of those. Hebrews 11, without faith it's impossible to please God. And a few verses later it says, anyone who comes to God must have two, you must believe that he exists and believe that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Man, I love, that's changed me, man. When I put that and swallowed that and believed that and rescued and adopted, that all comes from scripture to seek first his kingdom and God and his righteousness. We talk about 2 Corinthians 5:21 all the time. He who had no sin, Jesus became our sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. That whole section from the end of 2 Corinthians 4 all the way through 2 Corinthians 5, if you made me pick a favorite section, it's probably, it starts with this, hey, so, you know, fix your eyes, this Jesus, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Like, you're going to go through junk here, but it's going to be worth it. So we don't fix our eyes on what we can see because it's temporary. We fix our eyes what we can't see because that's going to be forever. Our whole forever focus comes to that. The next few verses in chapter 5, man, that's what I don't do a funeral without talking about 2 Corinthians 5 because it's this amazing picture of what is mortal. Everybody in the room is mortal. Your bodies are mortality. What is mortal, it says, will be swallowed, not by death. That's not what it says. It says your mortality will be swallowed by life. It's the coolest phrase in the New Testament. It's one of the coolest phrases. And it's just and that goes into, you know, of being a new creation and we're ambassadors and this is all this stuff has meant so much and it's been with me and it's changed me and it's been a part of me. And it's not just individual. First, it's watching my mom and dad who knew about a God but didn't have a relationship with Jesus until, you know, their late 30s and through a church. Were baptized into Jesus and grew with him and came to a place of their faith and to watch them live and watch them die with this faith that changed everything for them. And it was built on a God revealing himself through the word. It's how we got to Relentless Church. This is how the call, people ask me, it's like, hey, tell me the story of how you planted a church. You know, it's like, man, that's not a 5-second conversation ever. For me, it was a 13-month study of the Gospel of Luke. I have run so far from the one-year Bible. If you do that, you're not wrong and God's not mad at you. For me, I've run so far from the idea of how much can I read, right? I read the scripture very slowly. 13 months to read just Luke, right? So I'm just going a paragraph, sometimes less a day, right? And so a 13-month study of Luke, in that 13 months was where God called me to plant this church. Right, Luke 15, which we've talked about many times, I'll never be the same. God spoke through Luke 15 and the story of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and what we call the prodigal son, that heaven erupts. You want to get everybody up there's attention today? You want to get heaven roaring? It happens when one sinner comes home. That's what gets heaven excited. So it's like, man, God just did this and he did it through scripture. A few chapters later, it just happened. I'm reading verse by verse. I don't know what's coming. We come to Raleigh, Kelly and I, the first time, right? And we'd never planned to plant a church in Raleigh. We didn't know we were coming. And God just, a long story, kept putting Raleigh on our minds, but that's not enough. If you put something on your mind, that could be anything, right? So, all right, we're going to go. We're going to pray. And here's what I wanted, because I find in my story, police officers are often present. Playing a part. That's another whole story. But here's what I wanted. I honestly said, God, here's what would be cool. If a police officer would pull me over, first, we don't know where, we can't find our way around. We're missing turns. We're trying to use GPS. We don't know Raleigh. We grew up in Winston, but we don't know Raleigh. Wouldn't it be cool, God, if you sent a police officer to pull me over, come up, roll down the window. He's like, listen, sir, you were not doing anything wrong. I don't even know. I can't explain it, but something told me to pull you over and say, you should probably plant a church here. So he's a big God, right? It didn't happen, right? We went to Bonefish Grill. Like we were like, this is our first trip to Raleigh. Let's make it count. And we got a hotel room over there across from Crabtree, and we just prayed and just waited for the lightning bolt. And it didn't come. And the next morning in the hotel room, I'm frustrated and I pray and I type out my prayer to God and I say, I'm scared, right? Because we've started to talk and pray and we feel like we've made some steps toward planting a church. But man, I wanted to plant a church in my 20s, probably for the wrong reasons. And now I was in my 30s and it was like, you know, I don't need to do this. I don't want to mess up. I don't know if I'm ready. I don't know if I'm prepared. I don't know if this is the right place. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. God, you didn't say anything last night. We came to Raleigh. You're not saying anything. I'm just scared. Let me just go to Luke, pick up where I left off yesterday, and it's Luke 19, and it says this story that Jesus told. It's a parable of different guys getting money, or sometimes scripture calls it minas, the different terms for money back then. But one got one, one got two, one got five, and some of them doubled it and did something with it. One guy, he went and buried his, and when his master came back, he's like, where's my money? He's like, well, I buried it because I was scared. I was afraid. I didn't want to lose it. So here it is, like I didn't lose it. And God spoke in that. In that hotel room across from Crabtree in 2012, I was able to type out a prayer that I was able to go back to today. Like, man, is this really what happened? God spoke through scripture, and like my fear, I give it to you, God, and as long as you clear the next step, we're going to keep walking. And he did, and we did. And eventually came to the starting of Relentless Church, our name, I could go on and on. Our name came from the book of Acts. The word relentless isn't in the book of Acts, but there's a relentless God. That's first relentless. It's a relentless God who hasn't given up on you or anybody in the room or anybody listening to this online. God has not given up on you. That relentless love in the book of Acts is just this history of the first century church, what they did after Jesus left. Jesus had prepared them to start this multi-ethnic church, and this is the story of how that went. And it's just, the word relentless isn't in there, but every other page, it's like they just wouldn't stop. We saw Jesus raised from the dead. We're not scared. We're going to keep going house to house, village to village, city to city with the gospel. And that's how we got our name. I was reminded of that this week as our culture, as our country celebrates all that Dr. King did and how different America would be if it wasn't for Dr. King. And speaking of the early church and relentless, I want to show you this quote. Dr. King said, "We need to pledge ourselves anew to the cause of Christ. We must capture the spirit of the early church. Wherever the early Christians went, they made a triumphant witness for Christ. Whether on the village streets or in the city jails, they daringly proclaimed the good news of the gospel." That's relentless, right? He didn't use the word, but he kind of slipped it in there, right? The whole idea of a multi-ethnic church, that didn't come from me. You know that, right? It's not a fad. Like, I did have the thought, wouldn't it be cool? But that's not enough. Wouldn't it be cool? You don't do a church on wouldn't it be cool. And what it did in my heart as I learned scripture and learned that God planted the seed for the multi-ethnic church in Genesis, that it was his idea revealed in scripture. All we're trying to do, and we didn't know what we're doing. We still don't in a lot of ways. All we're trying to do is step into what he already revealed his church was supposed to be. And he's honored and bless that. My life and my parents' death and my walk and my faith and these verses and Relentless Church and 100 other things that I don't have time for. Could men that lived and died thousands of years ago, could they pull that off in my life? Could a book do that? I don't say that the Bible has transformed me, right? I don't know if I like the wording of that. I don't say the Bible has transformed me. I say that God has transformed me and he's used his word to do it. So this whole question of is this thing, is it from man about God or is it from God through man? Here's what I know. In the worst days of my life to the best days of my life, in the darkest hour when I was in this darkness because of my own foolishness, and in the darkest hour when I was there because of no fault of my own, and in the best, victorious, greatest days of my life, and most amazing marriage and kids and adoption, in all of that, over and over and over again, God has met me in his word. And I believe, church, that he will meet you there too. That God loves you and he has a plan and he wants to meet you. Well, of course, God wants to meet you and he wants to meet you where? Like at the park. Yeah, he'll meet you anywhere. He'll meet you by the tree. He'll meet you anywhere. But he wants to specifically meet you in his word. And there are many ways. Please hear me, church. Don't misquote me. I'm not saying it's the only way. I have searched my own soul, and I've come out on the other end of that more confident than I've ever been. The very best way to renew your mind is through Scripture. It's not the only way, but it is the very best way. Let me say it one other way. The most important decision I make every day is whether to spend time with God or not. And that's not true of me because I'm a pastor, right? We run pretty hard from this whole idea, right? I'm up here and I'm trying to preach and speak on behalf of God, the word of God, right? So I understand that's my job and that's different than most of you. But at the end of the day, right, God's not more willing to speak to me because of my role than he is to you, right? It's not more important for me to spend time with my God than it is for you to spend time with yours. The most important decision you will make today and tomorrow is to spend time with God. Now, some of you are like, whoa, to say, I was with you. But the most important decision every day? Like, you don't know what I got to decide this week. I mean, just think about this room and all the lives and all the stuff. Some of you are making decisions for your kids, parental decisions. They have massive consequences. Some of you are making decisions about majors and careers. Some of you are making decisions about relationships to continue to the next step or break it off to go somewhere that could lead to a lifelong relationship. Some of you are making decisions that financially will affect your 2030 version of yourself, like in a huge way. Some of you are making decisions about life that are massive, really important decisions. And how am I going to say the most important decision? Exactly. You're making massive decisions. Why in the world would you make massive life decisions without a renewed mind? You're going to make that decision in your own strength and your own wisdom. And I'm not judging you. I love you. And I'm saying this about everybody in the room. None of us make the best decisions in our own wisdom. It's part of that corruption. That's part of that need. So I believe that for my life. I believe that for your life. And it's not about reading the Bible. The most important decision you will make every day is, do I spend time with God or not? So why don't we? There's a lot of stats and surveys, like, they're not real pretty about Christians in America spending time with God. And I think it's because it's hard. I think it's because it's confusing. I think it's because we're busy. I think it's a bunch of different reasons, but sometimes it's just because we don't know how. Sometimes because we don't know what it is. And there's many people that are like, hey, I'm going to get into this Bible thing. Let me start with this Genesis thing. And if they have a lot of discipline, they make it through Genesis. And they get into Exodus. And yeah, I saw the Disney movie about that. That was cool. And then eventually, you know, by the time they get over to Leviticus, I'm out. How many people are like, if this is real, then I'm gonna read this. I'm going to read it like I read, you know, any other book for school. And man, they just get lost in the shuffle. It's not easy, right? I'm not saying that. Especially if you don't know what you're doing. I think there's analogy in basketball, and specifically when I coach younger kids, right? And everybody's got a dominant hand. Most people right-handed. Then you occasionally get some weird kid that's lefty. And you know, I'm just trying to offend you for no reason. I'm sorry. But you do this, you know, just simple layup lines, but you say, listen, if you're on the right hand, I want you to try it with your non-dominant hand. So on the right side, everybody's, you know, doing fine because they're used to that. On the left side, I want you to do it with your left hand. And for the lefties, you know, it'll be harder for you on the right side. And here's what we say, and you've heard this before. We say, hey, no matter how stupid you look, just try it. Just try to get your steps right. Try to go right foot, left hand. Just try. If it goes one foot, nobody's going to laugh. Or even if they do, don't worry about it, right? If you brick it, if you can't even get it off your finger, if you trip trying to get your feet right, we don't care. Just try it. And it's this teaching moment. Because a left-handed layup for an 8, 9, 10, 11-year-old kid, if you've never done it or tried it, it's not going to go well. And it's not something you can go home and practice for a couple days and then you got it. The only way you can do a layup with your non-dominant hand is to work at it over time. And most kids, after a week of practice or a couple weeks of practice, all right, we're going to do the line. No matter what, just try it. You start to see them come down, and then they just naturally just go shoot it with their right hand because it goes in. And they want to see it go in. Well, but wouldn't you rather me shoot it with my right hand and make it than miss it with my left hand? Well, yes, in a game. But we're not in a game. We're in practice. And you got to be willing to push through. And that's what, with my kids, we're always trying to talk about. Listen, there are things in academics and athletics and in your spiritual life. There's things you can figure out in a day, and that's great. But the real good of life is the stuff that doesn't come easy. Right? Because then when you make a left-handed layup in the layup line, and then you make one in a game wide open, and then you make it in traffic and one left-handed years later, it means something because you know you pushed through and you just stuck with it until you saw the results. Now, why would God make it that way? Why would he just like, listen, he'll meet you in the word today. Right? It's not completely a good analogy because you're not going to, like, he'll meet you this afternoon, 2 o'clock open. Listen, well, where do I start? I'm so glad you asked. Not in Genesis. Right? We'll help you get there. Right? I've mentioned Luke. Me and Luke go way back. He's my guy. Right? So start in Luke or start in Mark. Or start in John, any of those gospels. Matthew's the fourth gospel. It's written a little more geared to the Jewish audience, but that'll work too. But Mark, Luke, or John, they're just start with Jesus because Genesis is actually, it's actually about Jesus. Right? But you got to get Jesus first. And we have a responsibility as a church, and we're working hard to help. There's people that have renewed their mind for years through the word, and they can actually help you, right? They can show you how to do, right? We'll help you. You're not on your own, but just start. I told you 2 weeks ago this series was about what can we say in this series, the first of the decade, that will matter the most in your life way after 2020 is gone. This is it, y'all. Learning to renew your mind through his word. I'm going to put some websites up on the screen. You can take a picture. We're also, look how high tech we're getting. We put our audio message up, and soon it's going to be video. We put our audio message up on our website. Now, we can link sites and stuff to that message. So, when this message goes up, whenever that happens, with it will be these websites if you want to just get them that way. But these are Bible Projects, the only one I'll talk about because it's the coolest thing. These guys out on the West Coast, they made videos about every book of the Bible. They're just simple, but they're dead on. They even have a video about how to study the Bible. But it's animated, and it's just easy. It's kids, it's adults. I use these all the time. They're good for me, and there's a bunch of other good stuff there. I just want you to start. I want you to take the pressure off. Right? We're never going to be a church that has a Bible reading contest. How much did you read this week? It's not about that. It's about spending time with God. Spend time with God and use scripture to do it because it's not a book written by men about God. I fully believe it is how God chose to reveal himself to us, right? And you can go to 7 churches today and you can get 7 different versions of Jesus. And some people are like, see, I don't trust any of that. I'm done with church because I go to 7 churches. There's 7 different versions of Jesus. I think that makes a lot of sense because what we've done, not in culture, but in church world, is we've left Jesus and the source of his word as our concrete foundation. So if we leave that as the source of everything we do, then we're going to get just man's best guess. Man, I'm not going to spend my life trying to lead this church giving you my best guess. Life's too short and I'm too dumb. That's a bad for you and it's bad for me. We're going to spend it building on not man's word with God kind of like looking over his shoulder. We believe that God reveals himself through his word. It is supernatural. There's parts of it I don't fully understand. I just know he has met me there over and over, and he'll meet you there too. Don't overwhelm yourself. Don't try to go read. Just spend time with God and believe scripture is part of that. Here's what we're not trying to do. We're not trying to build a habit. It's not what we're trying to do. We're trying to build a relationship. All right, we can build a habit. We can do a big campaign. There's nothing wrong with that. We can build a big campaign. Read this. Give you. And you know, where are we at in March? We're trying to build a relationship, and scripture is a key part of that. I'm going to ask our worship team to come up. And this isn't so they can sing for you, right? Please don't think that. I get to hear them in rehearsal. I get to hear them in a few weeks. I'll get to hear them twice, first service and second. Right? And I love that. But this moment is not about you hearing them sing. It's about you and God. And God uses, he uses scripture in the form of songs. Like a lot of our songs are just scripture put to music. But let me give you this example before they lead us home. Let's say this side of the room hears this message and you guys decide, man, we're gonna read the Bible this week. We're gonna do that. That's never a bad thing. You guys are not the bad guys in this scenario, right? You're gonna read the Bible. We read this, see what happens, whatever. But this side of the room says, you know what, I'm not really into reading the Bible, but I am into spending time with God. And just like some of you have appointments in your phones of who you're going to meet with tomorrow for lunch or this and that, I'm going to make an appointment to spend time with my Creator. The one, who do I think I am, all comes from who he says I am, because he knit me and put me together. The one, no matter what you believe, the one who knows you more than you know yourself, wants to spend time with you. He didn't just want to save you and be done with you. He wants to adopt you into his family and hang out with you and change you and transform you and love on you, not with guilt and with tyranny and with dictation and with condemning and judgment, but with love and grace and mercy. He just wants to spend time with his son and daughter. And you guys believe that, and you're like, man, if there's a God in heaven that loves me and knows my name and just desperately wants me to meet him at 7:15 at the table or at the park or wherever, if he wants to be with me like that, man, I'm going to make some time to hang out with my God and see what happens. And well, how do you do that? Because if you meet me at the park, you can see me and talk to me. This is a little different because he's invisible. How do you do that? Well, God's really smart. And he said, I'm going to reveal myself. I'm going to have the Holy Spirit involved. I'm going to have the words of Jesus involved. I'm going to have the word of God involved through scripture. And through that, I just want to hang out. And what's going to happen as we hang out is you're not going to conform to the pattern of this world. You're actually going to be changed slowly and surely and beautifully day by day by the renewing of your mind through scripture. And it's going to be built on a relationship. You guys are, you're not wrong. You're just building a habit, and God will be good in that. But you talk about never be the same kind of stuff. It's over here. Sometimes it's as simple as making room in your life to spend time with God. Would you stand and sing and pray and let God speak to your hearts?